John chapter 4. This is one of those fascinating stories that a lot of us preach on. I've preached on a bunch of times. But in this story is the story of where Jesus is at the well of Samaria. And he sends the disciples off to go find food. And they're gone. And he's there by the well of Samaria by himself. And a woman comes in the middle of the day, which is not normal. The reason she's there in the middle of the day is because she's a woman that is not respected, that is not welcome when all the other women come to the well. And she's there and to draw water. And Jesus asks her for drink. And so she's in shock. First of all, he's a Jewish rabbi wearing the garb of the rabbi. And he speaks to her. First of all, she's a Samaritan. Typically, Jews wouldn't even speak to a Samaritan. But then he's a man and she's a woman, and a man, especially a rabbi, would never speak, one, to a woman he doesn't know, and two, to a Samaritan woman. So this is just breaking all kind of taboos, which tells us the Lord isn't interested in our cultural faux pas or our cultural prejudices that may be based around economic standing or based around color, or based around any number of things. Those things are not boundaries for Jesus. If you back way up, you'll find out that he says to the disciples, I must needs go to Samaria. He went there on purpose. Jesus really was kind and loved people. But he was absolutely had an attitude about religious things that kept people away from God. Which tells us sometimes we all have an attitude. You ought to have an attitude about things that keep you away from God. I said, you ought to have an attitude about things that keep you away from God. You shouldn't take a passive, namby-pamby, wimpy position regarding things that push you away from God. Or be nice to people who want to suck you away from God. Brother David, can you check? Brother David, can you check thermostats? I'm dying up here. Help me, Jesus. I got a fan blowing on me and I'm dying. Yeah, don't turn the air conditioners on. We're in that time of the year where it's hard to know what to do. And in this building, if it's warm and you turn the air conditioners on, and then if you have it on automatic and it gets too cool, it turns the heaters on to warm it back up. It's just a fascinating dynamic. We work with it the best we can. Hallelujah. All righty. So, Jesus had an attitude about religious things that keep people away from God. And I'm of the opinion you should have an attitude about, no matter how good it may sound, if it keeps you away from God, if it keeps you away from the house of God, if it keeps you out of fellowship with the people of God, if it hinders you from your reading of the Word, or your prayer, you need to have an attitude. You need to have some chutzpah to pursue God. Being a Christian is not for weak people. Let the weak say I am weaker. No, let the weak say I'm strong. You know? So Jesus is in Samaria. He has this amazing conversation. And I could preach for the whole time on that conversation, but I'm not. And in this conversation, this woman does everything to avoid the issue. She gets theological. Have you ever noticed it's easy to get theological when you don't want to talk about the real problem? Come on, church. It's easy to start asking a bunch of religious questions and get theological when you don't want to deal with the crux of the matter. But Jesus didn't do that. And he talked to her and he gave that great statement about God is seeking worshipers. Spirit and truth. Remember that? God is seeking worshipers. You know what? I want to be what God's looking for. I want to be a person who is a person God's looking for. So much of our emphasis is about us pursuing God. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need to have a heart for God. But so much of the emphasis of our preaching and teaching is about our pursuit of God. I would like to be a person who positions himself for God to find me. When God's out looking for somebody, I want him to find me. I want him to find, don't you want him to find you, Sean? I want him to find me. God is seeking such that worship him in spirit and to choose me. Well, in order to be that person, I got to become a worshiper. I got to figure out what that looks like for me. It probably is more than the big guy in the sky, since he doesn't live up there. And he's not a big guy. He is far more than that. But I understand we use language like that. But I'm just telling you, I want to be that person. Well, that's all in this story, and I just love it all. I don't want to get stuck there. But I do want to get stuck over at the end of the story. After all this stuff goes on, here come the disciples back with food, and there Jesus is talking to this woman. And they say, Lord, we got something to eat. We got, a double cheeseburger. And he said, I'm not hungry. What do you mean you're not hungry? We went to get food. What do you mean you're not hungry? We went to get food, but you're not hungry. He said, no, I have been fed by being obedient to the Father. That's an idea right there that I don't even know how to talk about, because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Listen to me, there's something very satisfying about knowing you have obeyed God. There's something very satisfying at the most fundamental levels of your life when you know that you have obeyed God. It can satiate real hunger. I'm not saying we should never eat, but I'm telling you, you shouldn't be driven by your needs, your physical needs. You don't have to eat three times a day. Whoever told you we were supposed to eat three times a day? The Meat and the Dairy Association. I did the research. I know where the food pyramid came from. It's from the people that make food. I'm not against it. I'm just saying. After World War II, all this stuff about eating three times a day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, three square meals, all that stuff, it didn't come from the book. You know what's in the book? Fasting. There you go. Huh? My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. Moderation in all things. Well, that's not even a good part, okay? Here we go. So in verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? You know, by now they had learned to keep their mouth shut when Jesus was doing something they didn't understand. Peter had already stuck his foot in his mouth a few times by now. And the rest of the disciples learned by observation. There are some things you keep your mouth shut about. Okay, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men in the city now, and she knew a lot of them. We don't need to talk about that, do we? She knew a lot of them. Come and see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, now while that's going on, what's going on with the disciples? In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? It is so fascinating to me that we don't get it. Oh my. But he said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, there are still 4 months and there then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white to harvest, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Now this is just fascinating stuff to me. So the woman leaves. She goes into the city to talk to all the guys that she knows and tells them she's found somebody that may very well be the Messiah, because that is the buzz of the conversation in all of Israel. Whether it was the Jews or the Samaritans, everyone was looking for the Messiah. Everyone was familiar with the prophecies. Everyone knew there was a Savior coming. And so she goes in and she's talking about the buzz. And so while that's going on, the disciples get back. Hey, we got the cheeseburger. And he said, I'm not hungry. I have said something to eat that you don't understand. And they start looking around to one another, who brought him the food? And they see, so many times Jesus is speaking about the spiritual while the disciples are thinking about the natural. Now listen, folks, a lot of times we are the same way. The Word of God will be talking to us about the spiritual, but we're trying to find some natural way to apply it and understand it. Perhaps rightfully so. But we don't want to miss the point trying to understand something that won't make sense to us. Jesus was not talking about cheeseburgers. He was talking about doing the will of the Father. That there is something very satisfying about doing the will of the Father. There's something that satisfies something deep inside you when you do the will of the Father. There's something that satisfies you. I'm not sure about all of us, but I know that in my very own life, that when I'm doing the things that God has called me to do, and I'm doing it as well as I know how, it is very satisfying to me. Now, it doesn't take the place of my cheeseburgers all the time, but it's very satisfying to me in that moment, and it sustains me. And while they're talking, this crowd of men comes out of Samaria, headed to the well, and Jesus says this. Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he's using an image about harvesting grain, that and the grain was growing all around there, but he's using this language talking about a crowd of people who were coming toward him, who were the people for the harvest. Now, my message is entitled Look Up today. Look up. The fields around us are white for harvest. Now, most of the time we read this verse, we think about this in light of winning the lost. I'm not opposed to that. I think that's a really good idea. But sometimes I think there's more of a harvest than simply the lost. What's he talking about? Well, I think that the pressures of life are so great in the church today that we have our nose to the grindstone. We are looking at every step we take. We're under enormous pressure for money, for our families, for our children. We want to do a good job in our marriage. We want to do a good job in everything we do. And yes, we ought to. But we are so focused on that, we never look up and see what's coming toward us. I want to challenge you in the next 2 weeks to look up. Who's around you that needs a smile? Who's around you that needs an encouraging word? Who's around you that could use a dose of the presence of God in you, in them? I think there's some enemies to this, and one of them I want to talk about. How many of you know when I say the word drama queen, you know what I'm talking about? We conjure up all kinds of images, don't we? Right. You know, by the way, that's not gender specific. There are plenty of drama kings around. What do I mean by that? I mean, in the life that we live today in America, it's full of drama. You don't believe it? Watch the news. Have you ever noticed the language of newscasters? If you're a student of language, you've seen this. If you're not a student of language, then you might have missed it. But I'm a student of language. And I'm telling you, they choose the most emotive, provocative language to talk about any situation. It's like you're not going to have a snowstorm. You're going to have a blizzard. You know, I remember Miss Jenny was out in South Carolina when there was a hurricane offshore, pumping gas, and the wind was blowing about 40 miles an hour, and everybody was all anxious. Hurricane winds coming ashore. She said, wind blows like that in Oklahoma for no reason. Listen, there are some real issues to be dealt with. But if the drama that you watch on TV, the language, the words that are used, if the drama of your own life, it's like not knowing the difference between an inconvenience and a tragedy. You know, being frustrated over and having so much emotion. Have you ever had that moment in a day where you have so much emotion about something, you don't recover till the end of the day? You may not even recover then. You come home and you pass it on. Anybody ever had that experience? You know, the drama of the moment. Do you know that in Mark chapter 4, Jesus addressed this issue when he said, it's the cares of this life that choke out the Word of God. I think we have so much drama in our lives, we never look up. We got goals, we got pressure at work, we got jobs to do, and I understand all that's true. But what about the guy who's dying on the inside standing beside you? What about the woman walking down the aisle in the grocery store when you're shopping and she's in tears? Look up. In the next 2 weeks, I want Life Changer Church to be a looking up church. Now, honestly, I want you to be looking up for the rest of your life. Truth be known. But I'd like for us to focus on it for the next 2 weeks. That because I'm messing with you today in this message, and I know the miracle of preaching is happening, that here I am, a mere man, saying words that the Holy Spirit's going to slap it and ratchet it in your heart. He's going to make you aware of it so that when you're walking around doing whatever you do, wherever you do it, to the best of your ability, you remember to take a breath and look up. That when your emotions are rising and you're frustrated and you're afraid and you're anxious and you're angry and you're this and you're that and you remember, you have a hope that lies within you that a lot of people don't have. You have a resurrection power that you're about to celebrate in 2 weeks that lies in you that is there day to day. That is there when the machine doesn't work, when the computer isn't cooperating. My wife says computers are wonderful inventions when they work. I found out with my personal computer that it's more about the operator than it is the machine, but every once in a while it is the machine's fault. But I can get so frustrated with myself that I don't look up. I can get so frustrated with equipment that I don't look up. I can allow my emotions to run amok so that I do not take a breath and notice that there are fields are white to harvest around me, that the guy beside me, the woman beside me, the person I'm interacting with could use a little bit of grace. We all, listen, guys, life is full of pressure. It's like if you've got money, there's pressure. If you hadn't got money, there's pressure. If you're well and healthy, there's pressure. If you're sick and broken, there's pressure. If you've got kids that are the greatest thing since sliced bread, there's pressure. If you've got kids that are wacko, there's pressure. A lot of times when we're under pressure, we think other people aren't under pressure. It's a lie. There's pressure in the world we live in. And you need the Holy Spirit. You need the presence of God in your life. You need to know there is a hope within you. There is a living God within you that wants to reach beyond you into the lives of the people that are around you. Look up! The fields are white unto harvest. And for the next 2 weeks, it's Easter, you guys. It's resurrection time. It's not a national holiday, but it ought to be. There's so many flaky national holidays, it'd be nice to have one that was good. Just an opinion. Jesus, when he says, look at the fields, he's not talking about the wheat. He's talking about the crowd that's coming out of Samaria that the disciples are looking at. They're looking and they're seeing this crowd of men coming, and it's not a mob. It's people that have a genuine interest. Now, I want to pick on a few people here this morning. It's early. Now, we got Brother David back in church today from last week. I told your story last week. So he had this surgery, and they were saying all kind of scary stuff two weeks ago. And 2 hours later, the doctor comes and said, well, it just came out. All right. Now, you know, that story might encourage somebody who's facing something. Marnell's got a story about one day, about 20 years ago, sitting right over here in this area, and the word of the Lord came. And I walked back and laid hands on her, and carpal tunnel syndrome was healed in both her hands, and she has never had corrective surgery and never has not had a problem with it since that day. That story might encourage somebody. Isn't that right? That story might encourage somebody. Don't you think? That story. How many of you have got a story that you can remember in your lifetime where God actually did something for you? Do you know that that story might really be meaningful for somebody if you would look up? If you would look up, well, you don't know what I'm struggling with now. If you would look up. Well, Pastor, you don't know the pressure I'm... If you would not allow that to be the dominant theme of your life, but you would look up, you might find somebody that you've got something to say to that might really be life-giving for them. You might have a story to tell. You know, Michelle's going to... Her friends, they've lost a child. How tragic. But I remember when Michelle's grandfather was coming to the end of his days and Holy Spirit did something special for Michelle. And that activity might be meaningful to somebody else who's in the throes of grief. Because grief's real. That pain's real. That child is dead. Whether they're an adult or whether they're a baby, that child is dead, and that's painful and it's awful and you're mad about it and you're hurt about it. And don't be religious, but be alive. We are a church of people who are familiar with the activity of the Holy Spirit in life-transforming ways, whether in us or in people we personally know. It's not like a rumor we've heard somewhere. You know, it's not like a rumor. There are people you sit beside. There's people you talk to. There's people that you interact with. There's people you have eaten with. That can be an encouraging word. Look up. Look up. There's a crowd of people in this world we live in that need to hear some good news. Even when you don't get a miracle, God is still good. Even when it doesn't work out the way you think it should work out, God is still good and He's still at work. And in this church, the activity of the Holy Spirit is apparent to anybody who would have eyes to see and have a conversation with anybody. I'm away with Miss Jenny being driving Miss Daisy this week, and Russ calls me. I'm driving home. He says, "Pastor, guess what? They asked me to go to Poland and open a new plant." Now, he's not doing it by himself. He's got a team. But they asked me to go, and I was just thinking, do you remember a few weeks ago when the word of the Lord was to Russ Wells about promotion? Did I give that in public or personally? In public. In the mouth of two or more witnesses, let a thing be established. Okay, I said, just remember where you heard it first. I'm telling you, God is a God who speaks. And He's still speaking today. He's still working today. He's still doing today. And it happens in this place. We are not praying for revival so that God will come and do what He's not doing. We're praying for a move of God that He will come and enlarge what He already is doing. I remember Evie's story. Several Christmases ago, no money, no view of money, nothing, but she and her wonderful husband made a plan for a shopping day. We're going to trust God. And the day before the shopping day came, the money came. Is that right? And they had Christmas. Now, you know, you don't have to have Christmas. Your kids will survive without Christmas. You just don't have to have Christmas. We don't have to do all that. Fall to all. We don't. But God knows. God knows. I'm telling you, in this house, there's activity of God going on all the time. But if you have your head down and your eyes down and you're focused on your pain and you're focused on your struggle and on the hoop you got to jump through and on the pressure you're under and you never look up, you will not see the field. We need to look up. We were praying last night. This stirred in me after our prayer time. We were praying last night and I'm thinking, you know, God, we want you to come do this stuff. And he just, I don't know, David made a comment about it and it rattled around. You ever felt like something rattled around in your head like a BB in a box? You know, like an idea gets in your head and it just starts bouncing around everywhere. And the idea was this: look what God does among us. Look what God does among us. Look what God has done among us. Listen, if you hadn't got anything else to say, say, my pastor had cancer and he was diagnosed with a malignant tumor and he's 10 years cancer-free, no surgery, no chemo, no radiation. The wisdom and the word of God. If you hadn't got anything else to say, say that. I want a billboard out on the highway that says, Life Changer Church, we pray for the sick. Say, does everybody get well, Pastor? No, everybody doesn't get well, but a lot do. I guarantee you, more get well we pray for than the ones we don't pray for. It's easy to be intimidated by circumstance. It's easy to be intimidated by the drama of life. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Look up. If you'll take care of God's business, God will take care of your business. Are you listening to me? If you will take care of God's business and God's agenda, God will take care of your business. Now, I got to tell you, just for what it's worth, it almost is never the way you expect. But at the end of the day, it gets taken care of. Now, if you worry and are anxious and mad and having hissy conniption fits all the way through the process, but at the end of the day, it still gets done.
Amen.
So you can choose to rejoice and be comfortable in God and decide you're just going to trust Him, or you can worry all the way to the end. But at the end of the day, He gets it done. God is a faithful God. All right, Miss Jenny, you want to tell your story? I'll give you 2 minutes.
You're asking the people I want.
Miss Jenny's got a story. She's got a bucket full. Here, what are y'all hearing me say?
Look up.
Don't get so obsessed in your own personal struggles you miss the harvest. How many of you read Galatians 5:22 lately? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness. Against such, there's no restriction. You can have as much joy as you want to, Brian. You can have as much love as you want to. You can be at peace no matter what hell's breaking loose around you. You can just be at peace. Well, you ought to worry. No, don't need to worry. I serve the living God. Well, what are we going to do if they close the plant? I don't know, but God's going to take care of me. I don't know. I don't know what God's going to do for you. I don't know what kind of God you serve, but the God I serve is going to take care of me. It's not that God is a great big Santa Claus and He's going to take care of everybody. God takes care of the people who walk with Him, the people who are His kids, the people that love Him, and the people who obey. The people that don't want to have anything to do with God, they're on their own. They can hang out with their God, who is the devil, and He's not nice. And He doesn't care.
No, He doesn't.
All right, Jenny.
We were at a ladies' meeting this weekend. Pastor drove me down. There were a bunch of husbands there as well. But anyhow, the man who's the speaker, he's been here before, Woody Robinson. And his mom's a pastor, and he always says she's a praying, preaching, prophesying machine. And he just talks about his mom, and he was telling a story about how when they were kids, he said they'd watch John Wayne. She'd be back in her prayer room just praying up a storm, praying in the Holy Ghost. They could hear her praying and crying and speaking the word. And he said, you know, always in those John Wayne movies, they'd have one bad word, old John Wayne would say. He said, about the time that John Wayne was going to say his bad word, out comes his mama. Now she didn't come out when he was, you know, capturing the bad guys and rescuing the children and the fair maidens and all of that. She'd come out the one time they'd say the bad word, you know, and then she'd start preaching, we need to get that TV and throw it out in the yard. I'm not having that profanity in our house. Anyway, he just talked about his mama. So we got to visit with her a little bit, and he had a serious automobile accident a number of years ago. And about a year afterward, the Lord at a meeting had me pray for him, and he said he marks the time of his recovery from the time that I prayed for him. So he always brags about me, too, and it's not about me, but his mom said, I'm so thankful that you prayed for Woody. She said, she starts to cry. She said, because he talks about me being this praying machine and praying and praying and interceding. She said, but when that happened, I couldn't pray. I was paralyzed, and her face just, you could see the pain and the condemnation and that sense of failure in her face. Well, through the night, I mean, that just went right to my heart. Sort of like, look up and see. You know, I mean, I looked up and I saw that, and I'm like, that is not right for that woman of God to be under that burden of condemnation and failure and grief, feeling like in her the hour of need that her son had, that she was so paralyzed that she couldn't even pray. So yesterday morning, I went and I found her. And a whole slew of folks were praying for her, and I had to wait and wait and wait. And I wanted to get her alone. I didn't want to do it in front of someone else. And I said, Sister Darlene, I just want to pray for you. I said, because my heart was really touched by what you said last night. And I just want to ask the Lord Jesus to take that away from you. So I started praying, and I'm praying all the things I know to pray, and I'm sure not anything that she didn't already know herself. And I was, you know, kind of waiting for that word of the Lord to come. I mean, it just sort of started, and sometimes you just have to start. And all of a sudden I said, "Devil, you're such a liar. This woman of God prayed in advance." And it just came out of me. All those years of praying in the night season, all those times of praying in the Holy Ghost and praying mysteries, not even knowing what she was praying. She was praying for a day that would come when you would try to attack her son, but she'd already prayed in advance. She'd already been pleading the blood of Jesus over him. You know, you had a plan of destruction, but you were defeated even before you could execute it because the woman of God prayed. She prayed in advance. She couldn't pray at the time the thing happened, but it had already been covered. And I mean, we just had a shouting, bawling, blubbering moment. And I mean, it was really the word of the Lord. Her face changed. Light came into her eyes. A big smile came on her face. You could see that there was a change and something that was on her that had been, hanging on her and oppressing her for like four or 5 years was broken. And I mean to say, and I even thought about sharing this earlier because there's some of you may have been in that place where you thought, "I came to a moment of crisis and I didn't know what to do. I didn't have it in me." But honey, the Holy Ghost in you can pray in advance. Isn't that the wonder of praying in tongues? Isn't that the wonder of pleading the blood of Jesus? Like you've already been pleading, that you had been pleading the blood of Jesus and declaring the prophetic destiny of your son for years. The devil was bound before he started. And I mean, it was a moment. And like I said, you know, I knew, take authority over this and that and break that condemnation off, but when the word of the Lord came, it was so powerful. And sometimes you start where you know, but then God brings what you need.
Look up. Pay attention. Listen to what people are saying to you in conversations. Now, you don't want to rush in where angels fear to tread. Well, maybe you do a little bit. But you'll be led by the Lord. But we've got to look up. We've got to not be so focused on conquering the day or conquering the emotion or allowing the drama of our lives to squelch out the anointing of God that is in us that we don't see the field that is white under harvest. Does that make sense? Okay, piece of church business. I'm going to finish up in just a second. You know how many of you heard me? We've been talking about wineskins changing around here. Things shifting, doing some different things. Well, one of the things that's happening is Steve and Tiffany Thomason, who are teaching children's church this morning, by the way, are not going to be doing youth ministry after June this year. There's a shift happening. Craig and Cassie are going to be stepping into that role as youth minister here in the church. And that's not happening today. It's not happening now, but it is in transition. And I'm letting you congregation know, so when you hear about it, it's not through the grapevine. Because Steve's going to be talking with the young people. We're going to be talking about it at Roar. We're going to be talking about it with other youth ministers and other leaders and people all those relationships. In this church, you don't have to get mad and go somewhere else to get out of your place of service. Now, there's things to be done. There's children to be taught. There's nurseries to be cared for. There's things that need to be done, and we all need to step up and do our part, and you never get too old and you hadn't done it, you don't need to do it no more. Okay? I don't believe in that. But we all have our place, and we all have our time, and there can be transitions. Travis went through it. It was not fun. Brian went through it. It was not fun. We're getting better. We're learning how to do it better. I said we're learning how to do it better. All right? Now, for the next 2 weeks, I want you to be paying attention. Look up. Amen. Who is in your environment? Who has said some things that need you have a word for them? Look up. Look up. Pay attention. Behold, Jesus said, the fields. He wasn't talking about the wheat. He wasn't talking about the cotton. And he wasn't talking about the corn. He was talking about a crowd of people coming out of Samaria to hear about this one who had the power to change your life. And you attend a church, if you're sitting under the sound of my voice, you attend a church where God moves routinely, where people are healed routinely, where people receive word of wisdom routinely, where the grace of God is poured out. Esther, I woke up this morning and I saw your face. And this sermon, I think, applies to all of us, but I want to say to you that I believe the Holy Spirit is saying that in the next while, before you retire in your business, you're going to be given amazing divine opportunities to be you, but to be you in God. And the presence of the Lord is going to attend your conversations. So if you'll watch for those things, if you'll look up, you'll see more between now and when you go to heaven than you have ever seen in your whole lifetime of the dynamic activity of the Holy Spirit flowing through you. And this is the word of the Lord. Don't be afraid. Just put it on them and see what God will do. I saw that this morning, laying in bed, and I was praying in the Holy Ghost, getting ready, thinking about this message. Look up, look up, look up, look up. Pay attention, pay attention. Guys, I get so focused sometimes, I don't see anything. I don't listen to people. Now, I know you, I'm the pastor, right? But I get drama king too. We get frustrated, get angry, get upset about having emotional things. Don't know what I'm going to do about this thing. I got a swimming pool in my backyard right now that's got a crack that's longer than all of us put together laying across this room. Well, it's not really, the pool's not that big, but it looks that big to me. And I'm thinking it's going to take $100,000 to drive a new one in there. But I refuse to be worried about it. So, well, swimming pool's nothing, Pastor. Well, it's something to me. It's not your drama I'm worried about. And when you got drama, it's not my drama you're worried about. It's not your drama. It's not my drama that's keeping you from doing something for God. It's your drama. It's not my drama that's keeping you from doing something for God. It's my drama keeping me from doing something for God. Right? Talking about the emotions. You know, the Bible talks about how God is able to save our souls. And most of the time we think that means being born again, but sometimes I think it just means save our souls. Sometimes our emotions need to be saved. We may be going to heaven, love Jesus, but sometimes our emotions need to be saved. Oh, we do, we do, we do, we do. Amen. Chris, you got my song ready? Man, I got a song I want to close with this morning. It's an Easter song. Sean can play something in a minute, but I want to do this song. This one of my favorite songs. It's a long song, but we're just about out of time, but I'm going to play it anyway. I'm of a generation that's different than the generations these days. How many of you, you know, I'm 60, so that means I'm in my sixth decade. They were playing music back when I was a young Christian, right out of, you know, Jesus movement stuff. And this was one of the songs that just lit up my life. And I want you to hear it today. I felt like the Lord said, play this song. So we're going to play it. And so Chris, cue it up and get it going for us. This is by the second chapter of Acts. It's called the Easter Song. Some of you of my generation will remember this song. Some of you won't. That's not it, Chris. Sorry, wrong song. That's a good song. I like that one too. It's called the Easter Song. Now this sounds like it. Listen to this song. Look up, he is alive, and he is in you. And you got something to say. You got something to say. I don't care what the situation is, you got something to say. You have something to say. It doesn't matter what the drama is in somebody else's life. You can rise above yours, and you got something to say. I don't care if you're a baby Christian or you're an old stogie Christian. You got something to say. If you will look up, the fields are white unto harvest. It's really true. Let's stand on our feet. He is risen, you guys.